I probably fell asleep. I'll wake it up, especially without it plugged in. We're going to start with a...
Oh, it is ready.
Okay. Great. Slideshow here, and then testimony, and like Pastor said, questions and answers. We want to give you some background about who we are and our testimony with the Lord and how God has brought all these things to pass. And I also want to tell you how blessed we are, how thrilled we are, how thankful we are to have Bible Baptist Church here in Carmel, Connecticut, to call this home, to have Pastor Strauss as our pastor, and to be able to share this work with you all, and to have his support and know-how and direction is everything. It's such a rich blessing. I know Kathy and I have commented several times to one another what a blessing it is. It was beyond our imagining, so we're just very thankful for that. So, all right, go ahead. We'll start this up.
The K is for Kanab, Utah, located along the southern border of Utah on the western Colorado Plateau. The Red Mountain is one of the Vermilion Cliffs, which the area is known for. The area was settled in 1864, and the town was founded in 1870 by 10 Mormon families. Kanab is a Native American word meaning willow basket. Kanab is the county seat for Kane County. The population of Kane County is about 6,000, with nearly 4,000 of those living in Kanab. One of the primary businesses in Kanab and the surrounding area is tourism. It is estimated that perhaps 1 million people a year travel through the area. This community is the location of the first mission work of Douglas and Trish Hounshell. They began the work there in 2005 and celebrated their 8th anniversary this past July. This is a typical Mormon church. Kanab is 66% religious, and of that, 57% is Mormon. In Mormonism, a local congregation such as this is called a ward, indicating that the number of members is between 2 and 700. The leader of a ward is called a bishop. If a congregation is small, it is called a branch, and the leader is called the branch president. It is not unusual to have two or three wards sharing the same building. There are typically then two or three services each Sunday. They are well organized, and their facilities are always very well kept. Because of the fact that two or three congregations use the same building, there are few, if any, days of the week that the building is not in use. They study four different books: the Book of Mormon, the Pearl of Great Price, Doctrines and Covenants, and the Bible. I have listed the Bible last because they will disregard or correct the Bible with the other books. A group of wards, typically 5 to 12, forms a stake. The leader of the stake is called the stake president. There are two wards in Kanab and one stake. The hierarchy determines which service you will be assigned to in your ward, and the assignment will change from year to year. However, the group you worship with never changes. This builds relationships and fosters accountability within the movement. Mormonism is perhaps best known for the temple in Salt Lake City, the Mormon Tabernacle Choir, and polygamy. While the vast majority of Mormons do not practice polygamy, there are small communities in southern Utah which are exclusively polygamist. Colorado City in Utah and Centennial Park in Arizona are polygamist communities. Both are 45 minutes to an hour from Kanab. Outsiders typically are not welcome. This is the Mormon Temple in St. George, Utah. It was built between 1871 and 1877. Worship services do not occur here. The temple is for proxy baptism and having one's marriage sealed. These are sometimes called sacred covenants. Only the most devout Mormons can get permission to enter the temple. Non-Mormons are not permitted entrance. If you look closely at these stones, you'll notice the writing which declares the eternal state of their marriage as well as their families. Cemeteries in Utah are full of Mormons who died deluded concerning the truth. This is the Mormon bookstore devoted to all the paraphernalia necessary to live a dedicated Mormon life. There is one faithful witness in Kanab, Cliffview Chapel Baptist Church. This local New Testament church adheres to the 66 books of the Bible, nothing added, nothing taken away. This congregation of Bible believers numbers 30 to 40. The work is well established, and the training of faithful men needs to continue, that it may one day be handed over to such a man. In recent years, the Houndshells have begun a second work in Hurkin, Utah, 2 hours west. The second work, Fellowship Baptist Church, has about 8 in attendance. They are currently meeting in a conference room at the local Holiday Inn Express. Pastor Houndshell currently spends 1.5 days a week in Hurkin. Without help, there isn't sufficient time, energy, or manpower to develop this newer work. Our initial desire is to partner in these works, meeting a need, and so furthering the work of God in Utah. Once this is accomplished, we plan to move to another location in this region and plant another New Testament church. Please pray that we will follow the Lord step by step in this process. Thank you for your interest in this mission.
Thank you, and we'll talk a little bit more about the ministry and Mormonism, and give you an opportunity also to ask questions about that if you have them. Now, I've stood up here before and had an opportunity to talk about God's Word and to share a message from God's Word, but it's a little bit different today. It is important that you know some more of the particulars about the Lawrence family, Kathy and I, and our kids. So we're going to start with some history. Kathy and I both grew up in outside of Baptist churches. I grew up in a Lutheran church, and my wife grew up in a Catholic church. But we're faithful Lutherans. And she and her family, faithful Catholics. Now, for us, Lutheranism wasn't a happenstance. My paternal grandparents were Lutheran. In fact, my paternal grandmother wrote for a Lutheran publication and developed a series of daily devotions. And so they had some vestment in the Lutheran faith. And I was what they called an altar boy in the Lutheran faith. I don't know if you know what that means, but so lighting candles and helping with communion. And so we were involved in that work. However, I can say now, not then as a child, but I was just a religious sinner. There was nothing about the Lutheran Church that drew a distinction from just the really the common human experience. We were just religious people, but there was no relationship with God there. I was lost and didn't know it. But there was, I don't want to completely discount to say there was no difference at all. We had neighbors in the neighborhood, rural neighborhood where I lived, that folks that were irreligious didn't go to church at all. I mean, I grew up knowing that Sunday was for church. Sunday was for church and visiting family, and that's what we did. We went to church every Sunday and we visited family. For these folks, our neighbors, Sunday was just another day of the week. And for whatever reason, I believe that Christian religious people fare better than the irreligious. I'm not sure why that is, but there was a distinction between us. So anyway, where did it go from there? My father and the pastor, or they called him Reverend, the Reverend of the Lutheran Church, Pastor Frank, they went to some sort of religious event that I believe occurred in Pittsburgh and had some experience there that really changed both of their lives. My father had a genuine heart for God following that experience. And he got involved in what now I understand was a charismatic movement. It was the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship International, which is a charismatic movement. At the time, of course, I was in my early teens, 12, 13, 14, and I didn't know what it was. But they were monthly meetings, and they went on in a local restaurant in Erie. This local restaurant had a large meeting room, and they would rent that room out, and it was a buffet-style dinner. And so you'd go and eat dinner, and after the dinner there was a message preached. Now, I was old enough, and also my brother is a couple years younger, old enough to stay home alone, but living in a rural area, there really wasn't anything to do at home. And my mom made it so that if you wanted to eat, well, you went. So there was some sort of unspoken pressure to go, but still, we weren't forced to go. Often, I made the decision to go because the food was good. I was just interested in eating. That's all I was interested in. However, God had something else in mind. The messages that were preached there, God used through the Holy Spirit to convict me. It wasn't an emotional experience. It was Holy Spirit conviction. I know the difference between being convicted and being offended. I wasn't offended. I was convicted. I knew that I was a sinner on my way to hell. I knew that beyond the shadow of a doubt. The truth of my condition was unavoidable. So much so that oftentimes what I would do to escape the conviction was leave. My brother and I always sat in back, close to the door. And it was in a strip mall. So when I would get uncomfortable with that conviction, which as a young man was palpable, I'd leave. I'd get up and leave. And sure enough, within 10 or 15 minutes, you know, I was away from it. But next month would roll around and we'd go again and I got convicted again. And I believe a second time I got up and left just to get away from that conviction. I was running from God. Went again and was convicted again. And here's where the offense comes. The offense of the gospel is yielding to God. It's a conviction to begin with, and then it's an offense. Because there isn't anything we can do to be saved. We humble ourselves before God and come the way that He's provided. And so I did that. I made my way forward and dealt with whoever dealt with me, and God changed my heart. There is no doubt in my mind that I was a new creature at that time. In fact, I thought that it was written on my forehead that I was different. It was as real to me as I'm standing here. The burden of my sin was lifted. My conscience was clear. God had done a work in my heart. And on the one hand, I was thrilled. I was happy like I hadn't been happy. I remember it as very positive. However, at the same time, it was also troubling to me. And the reason was that in my life, in my personal life, in my life at school, I was an extremely self-conscious young man. And I was not very popular. In fact, I wasn't popular at all. I had very few friends. And school was difficult. It was difficult socially, and it was difficult academically. And I remember praying the very next morning. I remember praying to God and saying, you know, there's just no way that I am ever going to be able to confess you. There's no way I'm ever going to be able to tell people what I've done. That is just off of the table. I'm not going to be able to do that. And so I went about living my life just as if nothing had occurred. And probably for the next 10 years, that was the case. And I got involved in all of the typical sins that young people do, alcohol and some drugs and immorality, because traveling with the people to do those sorts of things. Now, I met my wife in high school. She and I went to the same high school, and I was a senior, and she was a junior, and she was my first date. And we started going out. We did for that year. In fact, we dated then for 6 years and were married in October of 1982. She graduated from college just before we got married, and I was a junior. We're pretty sure I was a junior at that time in college. I had spent a couple of years working out of high school, partly because my academic performance in school was so poor. I had passed and I had graduated, but I was a solid CD student. I have thought on numerous occasions that after reading that passage in Genesis 50 and 20, I meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. I saw that at work in my life. I ended up going to school, to college, because I got fired from a job. And I was angry at the person that had fired me. And I thought, I'm going to go to school and study business, and someday I'm going to fire him. I had evil in my heart. That was the intention of my heart when I went. Now, it was a different atmosphere for college at that particular point in time. And even though I had never taken pre-college exams and I was not college material, they had a program at Penn State Barron that it was provisional status. That if you come to school and if you keep C grades, B grades, within, I think it was a year, you'd be off provisional status and be a student. So that's how I started. And God blessed with a couple of advisors that were remarkable, knew my shortcomings, and really helped me. And I did. I worked hard and got through the first couple of years and out of provisional status and regular status, and had taken an interest in psychology. Imagine that, you know, with my personal problems, psychology was a good fit. And so, anyway, that brings us to 1982. We were married in October, and I was, like I said, in my junior year, and the professors that year were saying that, you know, we've studied a lot of psychology, but you cannot be eclectic to the nth degree. You really have to pick out a few philosophies, one, two, three, that you can work from. So that was the the mission, overall mission for that year, was to decide upon some sort of vehicle to use when you're in the practice of psychology trying to help people. So I said, that's not a problem. I can do that. So I began to look at different philosophies and schools of thought and different methods that men had developed to answer the kinds of problems that men and women face in their everyday lives. But something interesting was also happening, and that was every time I'd study one of these philosophies, every time I'd study one of these methods that men had developed, I'd see flaws in it. I'd see errors in it. I'd see that, this doesn't answer men's questions. Some of them were worse than others. Some were created more questions and created more problems rather than being a light to men. It led into further darkness and despair. So I said, well, that's not a problem. There's thousands of others. So I just kept on that vein of looking into these different philosophies and methods, trying to find one that would answer the difficulties, the affairs, the problems that men and women experience in life. And it was during that time that God brought something to mind. It was very clear, and it was, you have lent credence to all of these other methods. What about mine? And it just it hit me like a ton of bricks. I said, absolutely. God had brought me to a point where I could do that. And so I made a profession of faith at school and with my family and at work, really to anyone who would listen, that God was the answer to men's problems.
Right.
And so that resulted in our involvement in Christian outreach at the college. And it was a young lady there who said there was a new church. In fact, they were meeting in the fire hall. They weren't even in a building in Waterford where we lived. And so we started attending that. Now, that was even before that church was named, I believe. That turned out to be Harmony Baptist Church, where we spent 28 years.
Nice.
But we started going there, and what we would do, because we were married in a Catholic church, and Kathy was committed Catholic, so she humored me, and we went to the Baptist church for Sunday school. Every morning we'd get up and we'd go, I think it was probably 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock, 10 to 11, we went to Sunday school at the fire hall. And that was quite an experience, because oftentimes during Sunday school, the fire siren would go off on top of the building. You had to wait till that quit so you could hear yourself think. And anyway, and then we'd get up at 11 o'clock and we'd leave and we'd go to Mass at the Catholic Church. And that went on for about 1 or 2 months. And I got up one Sunday to leave, and Kathy said, I don't want to go. And, of course, my question was, why don't you want to go? And she said, God has helped me recognize that at the Catholic Church I have been I've been practicing a blind faith. I've been following what men had to say and following what these men had to say faithfully. But she said, I've recognized over the past couple of months that what those men had to say and what the Bible has to say aren't the same thing. And she said, I'm heartbroken over that, and I'm a little angry over that, but I don't want to go back there anymore. So that was the end of that. And shortly after that, the pastor, who was Pastor Deku at the time, he came around to our house and presented the gospel to Kathy, and she received Christ as her Savior right there in our living room. And we became active members of Harmony Baptist Church. We were both baptized, not at the same time, shortly thereafter. Kathy was baptized, she thinks, in the church, which at the time wasn't even built yet. And I got baptized in Lake Pleasant, which is just a few miles outside of Waterford. We were thrilled about our church involvement and thrilled about the things of God. God blessed richly in that when he brought me to a point of confession of who he was in my life, he also took away all the sin, the alcohol and the drugs and the carousing and that crowd. I had no interest in those things at all, and I know that's not always the case with folks. So that was a blessing. We had a lot of friends that, you know, kind of were angry about what's wrong with you, you know, and we just, you know, we're sorry, we're not doing that anymore. We're not interested in that anymore. You know, God doesn't approve of those things. Our consciences were alive at that point. So anyway. We were active in that. Kathy was a church clerk for about 24 years, and I was a trustee and a deacon for about the same length of time. We were youth leaders for 14 years through, I think it was Youth for Christ to begin with, and then it changed to Pro Teens, which is an organization out of Rocky Mount, North Carolina. And adult Sunday school teacher for 13 years. And pulpit committees, and really, whatever the pastor was doing, we were involved with. And the local church, it was our family. I mean, and we lived amongst our family. Kathy's family, she has a large family, and it's in that area where we lived, and I have a large family, and it's also in that area where we lived. On Sunday afternoons, you know, we'd leave our family to go be with our family, because, again, that's what the church was doing. The doors were open, and that's where we felt called to be. So anyway, the Lord blessed us with five really wonderful children. I tease my wife all the time. I told her I wanted 10, but she said she wasn't going to do that. Anyway, so we have five wonderful children. Nathan is 29. Many of you know he's married and living in Indiana and teaches school there. And Jordan is 27 and married, living in Maryland. And they are both faithful and involved in their local churches, Baptist churches. And Noelle recently got married, and she and Paul also attend a Baptist church in Buffalo. And then Jesse's in Pittsburgh, and Nicole, of course, is at home and still attending Harmony. And, you know, there's just no mistaking God's blessing. Kathy and I are not special parents. We don't have any secret to parenting that anyone else didn't have, you know. But why? I can't count, I can't chalk up for any other reason than God why we have five children that escaped the pitfalls of their culture. But we're very thankful for that.
Right.
And she and I have witnessed lots of couples with all sorts of serious marital problems and ask ourselves, why not us? You know, we're no smarter than they are. You know, we're no more savvy than they. How come we don't have these marital problems that they've had? And it's because, you know, when God is working in your life, when the Holy Spirit is active in your life, man, He can help you head off a lot of problems.
Right. Yes.
Both with parenting and in your marriage and in all sorts of things. So it was a real blessing. And then work. We're very thankful for work. I graduated with a master's degree in counseling in about 1985, roughly. Started a career. I had worked 5 years while I was in school supporting my wife and I at inpatient mental health at a hospital in Erie. And then after graduating, took a job as a clinical psychologist in a small town, Corey, Pennsylvania, about 20 miles from Waterford, and spent 19 years there. And God used that place. I was very thankful to have a job, and there were times when it was extremely difficult, extremely taxing, but God always made a way for me to make it through there. There was one particular point in time when I was really struggling with the stress. And God changed the schedule so that I only worked 4 days a week and had 3 day weekends every week. Who's that happened to? You know, and I did that for over a decade probably. And God worked it out so that, you know, I could maintain that. With 3 days off, I could go back on Monday ready to do it again. It was a very taxing. And as a Christian, I knew that it was spiritual warfare. People came in with all sorts of demonic oppression in their lives. And it's a difficult atmosphere. Anyway, so we're very thankful for that job. But in the early 2000s, 2002, 2003, I began to pray. Every day at lunch, I get an hour for lunch, I take my Bible. In fact, it was this Bible, as you might well guess. And I'd go to a local restaurant, and I'd sit down, open the Bible, get some lunch, and I'd read my Bible every day at lunch. And I began to pray, God, if there's something else that you'd have us to do, you need to show us what that is, because, you know, we're involved in local church. We're doing what there is to do. But if there's something else, you have to show us what that is. Well, in the course of the next couple of years, God made it clear. In one respect, it was that you can't teach what you don't know. In years of teaching Sunday school, I learned that you can't teach what you don't know. You better know it. And you've got a responsibility to know it. Because what makes me think that others will come and spend their time listening if I haven't spent my time to prepare? There's a responsibility. There's a stewardship to it. And so we understood preparation, and God made it clear through that. And also, we had spent 20 years in building projects, which take a good deal of preparation. God used both of those things to reveal to me that if we were going to do something else in the ministry, it required preparation. At the same time, the very things that God had put in place in order for me to maintain on that job, He was removing. He removed them about 4 months ahead. I resigned in July of 2005, left in October because I waited until there was a replacement. But in January, February, the management there had changed the policies, and I was no longer able to work 4 days a week. I was back to 5 days a week, and it was catching up with me. I had put up with it for a month or two, and I was really feeling the stress again. And for me, it came in the form of depression. I would get depressed for a couple of weeks a year, usually in the spring, and it'd be pretty bad. And I was feeling that coming on again. So God was doing something. He knew, number one, he knew, as many of you do who have jobs, as long as it remains comfortable, you're probably going to stay. And I knew that. I knew that if God left it comfortable there, I'd stay there. Because it's the sure thing. You know, it had provided for my family, and I wasn't, even though I had complaints, I was thankful for the job, and I wasn't going to go anywhere. Even though I was interested in going, I wasn't going to leave unless God really pushed me out the door. And so he was doing a couple things. Number one, he was changing the situation, give me a push. And number two, he was making me understand that if we were going to do something else, preparation was the way. So those things came together, and I turned in my resignation in July of 2005 and began to make phone calls around to different Christian colleges looking for a program. We had some just very simple criteria, and it was kind of a nationwide search. We didn't really have any particular, no, we're not going there, no, we're not going there. And so guess what name was at the top of the list? At the time, it was Emmanuel Baptist Theological Seminary. It met each of the different criteria that we had set up. And so I think we spoke with Dr. Strauss on the phone at the time. And we began distance education at that point. And one of the reasons for that was I believe also that parenting is a stewardship. And I was very concerned about leaving before my responsibilities were really complete with parenting. I didn't want to move or do something to disrupt our family. At that time, we had two children that were pretty close, but it was going to be another 5-6 years before they were 18, 19 years old. So we did distance education between 2005 and 2011, and really worked out pretty well for me because I'm a little bit slower learner. And to be able to pour over the material that I got from Dr. Strauss, if you ever see the notes that I took from those classes, the notebooks are like yay thick. But it gave me a good background in the Bible, which I really didn't have. So anyway, that brought us to the fall of 2011, when, was it right, 2011? And we came here full-time at that point to both do the language studies and to also meet the requirement of Bible Baptist Theological Seminary to have a certain number of credits and years in-house. Now, that really brings us up to speed. It was last spring, sort of probably after Christmas last year, Kathy and I were wondering, you know, we're coming to a point where the educational process here is, we can see the light at the end of the tunnel. And so, you know, God's been preparing for something. What has God been preparing for? What's he have for us? So Kathy has been in touch with Trish Hounshell. And the Hounshells we knew because they were pastor at Harmony Baptist Church for 3 years. Between 2002 and 2005, about. And they were, as you saw on the slides, they were in Utah, had been since 2005, and had begun this second work about 2 or 3 years ago because they had a man to take over the work in Kanab. He was a converted Mormon, and they were about 6 months into the transition of him taking over that work in Kanab and they being in Hurricane, St. George, with this new work. And he left a text message, I think, for Pastor saying, I've had a change of heart. I have been studying Reformed theology, and I think it's the answer, and I'm resigning. And so it was really out of the blue. And they went and tried to do what they could, but his mind was set, and within a few weeks he was gone. And so now they had these two works, 2 hours apart. One was really requires a full-time man, and the other a fledgling work. And so they were in need. and had been for this when this past summer rolled around. They were about 2 years of looking for someone to come. And they had had a few men come and look, but no takers. And it is a little bit difficult area. Number one, it's fairly remote, and they're small towns, and so you're really one of those things, you know, the joke, 2 hours from everywhere. Yeah, like 2 hours from everywhere. You want to go to Walmart? It's 2 hours. So, and also, Mormonism is, as you can see, Mormonism is, it's a very involved system, and it's generational. And devout Mormons are pretty protective. In fact, the Houndshells had, for years, received death threats in the mail. So it's a rough environment, and it's a little bit remote, and they just hadn't had any takers. So, but we just looked at it as an opportunity. Here's a place that has a need, and folks also that we had a relationship with. So Pastor knew that we were going out this summer sort of as a survey trip to see how that might work out. They took a liking to us, and we took a liking to them, and so we came back with the heart to meet that need in southern Utah to that really Mormon-dominated area. The ministry that is currently there has Sunday services, Sunday school, and morning service and afternoon service, has a Bible study once a week, has a prison ministry, and a ministry in the local nursing home, as well as three or four other events during the year that Pastor Houndshell works. Our heart is to go and to be a blessing and to take some of the responsibility, either developing the work in Hurricane or sustaining the work in Kanab, but that really is up to Pastor Houndshell when we get there and get a little closer to those things. But our heart also in that is out of 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2 and 15, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We want to take the things that we've learned here and are continuing to learn here and will continue to learn here and share them with faithful men in southern Utah and provide also a light in the darkness of Mormonism. It's a spiritually dark place, and I believe that it's God's heart to put a light in those places, and that's what we believe God wants us to do.
Right.